Good morning. Let me just say, I'm not just trying to return the favor. I so appreciate leadership in churches who will stand on God's word like you are doing. So praise God for that. Also, let me just say one of my favorite things to do. I travel and speak a lot. I travel literally all over the world, and I love being with believers. I love being with the body of Christ. One of my favorite things to do is just worship with you. And it was so good this morning. So thank you for letting me be a part of what God is doing right here. I am from the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. We'll jump into all that here in a minute. But before we do that, I will focus on something that's extra special to me. And I'm just showing off what God's given me. So that's my family. That is my wife, Marla, of 21 years this past June. And so we love celebrating that. That's my family. Now, last time I was here 4.5 years ago. And so my son Ian was one. My daughter Macy was not born yet. And now we have two gorgeous children. They're incredible. I love them to death. Macy's a hot mess and she's a daddy's girl. And man, I love it. It is so, so good. But I'm just really just showing off God's blessings to me. That's all that is, more than anything else. Just showing off what God's given me to steward well to His glory. But I left them to come hang out with you, so I care about you guys, all right? Actually, I was here in Iowa about 2 weeks ago. I was at the Iowa State Fair, and I was part of a booth there where we gave out gospel tracts and did evangelism and apologetics to a lot of people. Fantastic thing to be a part of. I was there last year as well, and I ate a fried Oreo, and I ate a fried pecan pie. And survived. I may have gotten diabetes immediately, but it was really, really good. It's a cool ministry to be a part of. If you're curious about that, you can ask me about that later on. But before joining the Ministry of Answers in Genesis, I was a teacher in the public schools over in Hickson, Tennessee. I think I talked to Pastor Marty a second ago. He's lived in that area for a while, Chattanooga area. And I taught Bible history in a public school for 13 years. A very unique opportunity and a lot of things I learned from that experience, and God's blessed it in so many ways. But now I'm with Answers in Genesis, joined the ministry a little over 5 years ago. And our ministry is all about defending biblical authority. We're all about equipping Christians to do apologetics, which I know that you know that does not mean to apologize. Right? It means to give a rational, reasonable reason for why you believe what you believe. And that's really what this is all about, defending biblical authority to proclaim the gospel effectively. And that's what our ministry is all about. We do this in numerous ways. You might have heard of the Creation Museum. Anybody familiar with the Creation Museum? All right, it's part of our ministry, built in northern Kentucky. It's a 75,000 square foot walk through biblical history. And what we do at the Creation Museum is we want to show people, both believers and non-believers, that the Bible is true. God gets everything right. The Bible is right about history. It's right about morality. It's right about salvation. Put your faith in Christ. And so as you go through that walkthrough, there's all types of great exhibits you'll see about the ark, about dinosaurs. And we're answering questions. How did Noah get the animals onto the ark? And how about dinosaurs and the Bible? And who did Cain marry? And what about evolution, et cetera, et cetera? And we're giving answers, showing that there are answers when you stand on God's word. And then we use all of these answers to boldly and effectively proclaim the answer, Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And so that's really what we do as a ministry, because that's what apologetics is really all about, defending the faith to proclaim the gospel. So that's part of what we do. We've got a zipline course. It's incredible. If you're going to go, if you have time, I would suggest 2 days to go through the entire Creation Museum and see everything as best you can. And then we also have the Ark Encounter. You guys heard about the crazy people built Noah's Ark? All right, that's our ministry as well. And so we built that, opened up about 3 years ago. It's a life-size replica of Noah's Ark. And again, what we're doing there is defending the faith. Part of the same ministry, just a different attraction. This is all in northern Kentucky, right below Cincinnati. And as you walk up to it, it's the actual scale of Noah's Ark. Over 500 feet long and 85 feet wide and 50 feet tall with 3 different levels. Over 130 exhibit bays on the inside. The inside might be more impressive than the outside. The architecture, the woodwork, the exhibits, the artistry. It is fantastic. Kind of unbiased, but it's incredible. And again, what we're doing there with that is giving answers about the rock layers and fossils and Noah's flood and Noah's ark. And we're showing the Bible is true. And right now, we get roughly a little over 1 million people a year coming to the Ark Encounter, and roughly 500,000 a year coming to the Creation Museum. And we're guesstimating around 30% of those are not saved. And so Christians are being encouraged and challenged to stand on God's word, and the non-believers being challenged for the truth of God's word and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's some of what we're doing. We're doing so much more as a ministry. But the point of all this is to equip Christians to be obedient to God's command, to be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in us, to defend the faith, to proclaim the gospel. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to lay the foundation for why these answers are so needed, why apologetics are so relevant in a day and age like ours. Now, tonight we will start covering some of the answers. First session tonight, we'll talk about evolution. Second session, we'll talk about the age of the earth and radiometric dating, et cetera, et cetera. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about one blood, one race, and other issues. So we'll get to the answers. But right now, this morning's session, it may be the most important one. This is really the why this is all so important. So we're going to lay that foundation, and we'll get to the answers later on. And I will say as a ministry that, first off, we're so passionate about this because we've recognized something I know you've recognized, and that is our nation is going in the right direction or wrong direction? Wrong, right? And rapidly so. And it's not just America. We travel all over the world, and we're seeing the utter collapse of the Christian worldview throughout the Western world. It doesn't matter where you go. Canada, United Kingdom, I was just there a few months ago, over in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, other places in the Western world. We're just seeing the utter collapse of what used to be very Christianized cultures in different places. And it's happening here as well. And the fact that's happening in America is astounding, because we really are the most Christianized nation ever. I mean, think about it. We have more churches than anybody else. We have over 500,000 churches in America. We have more Bible colleges, more seminaries. We have more Christian resources than any nation has ever had. But for all those Christian resources, are we as a nation becoming more or less Christian every day? What's the answer? Less, and rapidly so. George Barna pointed out a couple years ago that around 4,000 churches a day are closing their doors in America. We're following the trend of Europe and Canada. Average weekly church attendance in Europe, by the way, in the United Kingdom, used to be roughly 50% of the population back in the 50s. Today, it's about 4% of the population. And we are following that exact same trend. Newsweek had this as a cover back in 2009, entitled "The Decline and Fall of Christian America." And then inside, they made a really good observation. They said, the present in this sense, it's less about the death of God, and it's more about the birth of many gods. And notice what they're saying. You know, we used to be one nation under God, but now we are one nation under many gods. Isn't it great? See how tolerant we are? But in truth, at a foundational level, did you recognize there are actually only two religions? You say, just two? Just two. And here they are. Either we believe this book. We trust God's word as the ultimate authority in all things. We build our thinking from the word of God. It is the authority. We build our thinking from here and have a biblical worldview. Or we reject this, and then all you're left with is man's word as the ultimate authority in some way, shape, or form. And that is a fundamental battle all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God's word versus man's. Those are your two foundational worldviews, your two foundational religions. And what we've seen in our culture has been a shift in our foundation, much of our cultural thinking, from God's word being the ultimate foundation to now man's word has become the ultimate authority. Man now determines what is truth. And that's why truth is relative in our culture today, right? Because each person decides their own truth. And that's why we as a culture and much of the Western world look a whole lot like Genesis 21:25. When there was no king in Israel, every man did that which is right in his. Oh, nice. And doesn't that sound like America today? And this is why our culture feels free to redefine things like morality, to redefine things like marriage and sanctity of life, things as basic as gender. Here at National Geographic, a 9-year-old boy posing as a girl, and that's seen as good and right and to be celebrated in our day and age. And of course, this concerns me for numerous reasons, as I'm sure it concerns you, not the least of which is I have two beautiful children. that God has given to me to raise them well, to teach them His word. And guys, how do we equip ourselves and our kids and our grandkids and our students to know what they believe, to defend what they believe, to boldly stand on God's word and effectively proclaim the gospel? How do we equip them to do that in a day and age like ours that's becoming ever more secular by the moment? Who would ever thought we would live in a time where we're told in America, and it's legalized throughout multiple states, that you can abort your baby up to the point of birth? Here's my question for the secularist. Why stop there? They have no good reason. From a biblical worldview, we do, but they don't. Oprah tells us you should shout your abortion. You should be proud of that. That's a good thing. Something to be celebrated. Planned Parenthood. We need a Disney princess who's had an abortion to make it more relatable to the kids these days. Or, over in the UK, they had this title from the British Medical Association. Don't call pregnant women expectant mothers. That might offend the transgender movement. Instead, call them pregnant people. Or, who would ever thought we would live in a day and age where Disney would go gay, their first ever gay kiss on one of their cartoons on their cable channel? We're so confused as a nation, we're not sure which bathroom to use. We are having drag queens teach our kids in public libraries across the United States, supported by our tax dollars. We're told by medical experts today, watch out for this, it's increasingly happening more and more, that pedophilia, just a natural sexual orientation that needs to be rightly controlled, but it's not necessarily bad. Or, one last one just to kind of blow your mind with all the words that are involved. Real headline. 61-year-old woman gives birth to own granddaughter for gay son using his husband's sister's egg. I'll give you a second. That's a lot of stuff to factor in there. And I could go on. It just gets really, really, really depressing. But can we agree for the sake of time that our nation has just gone nuts? We can. We see that, right? I think the question we all have as Christians is why? I think what we're really asking is why isn't the church, why aren't Christians influencing the culture like we used to years ago? Think back in the 70s, 60s, 50s, back in Billy Graham's day. Why isn't that happening anymore? And guys, here's what we suggest. Because in our day and age, in so many cases, it's the culture that's influenced the church. So many Christians today have compromised God's word in different areas. We've undermined biblical authority. As a result, we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview. That what has taken place has been an attack on God's word. Yes, outside the church, that's true. But that attack is also taking place inside the church. And that is the most catastrophic of all. And that's what we're seeing the consequences from ultimately. And the fact that God's word is under attack is nothing new. God's word has been under attack since the beginning. When the devil said to Eve, did God really say? And guys, notice what he was doing there. Really clever. Getting Eve to question God's word, to doubt God's word, so ultimately she would reject God's word. And that method was so effective, he's used it ever since. Different variations, but same basic attack. And guys, one of the main ways he is doing this today, right now, through the teaching of things like evolution, ape men, Big Bang, and especially ideas like millions of years, using those sorts of ideas to get multiple generations to watch this, question God's word, to doubt God's word, to ultimately reject God's word. Same fundamental attack with a different twist. It's a little bit more of a stealth attack today because notice what he's doing. He's attacking the Bible's history to undermine the Bible's authority, to undermine the gospel that's based in that authority. Because to put this bluntly and succinctly, if you cannot believe the Bible's history, guys, why would you trust what it says about salvation? I heard a pastor recently ask his congregation, he says, what do you guys think is the most important verse in the Bible? What do you think they said? Yeah, John 3:16. Who can argue with John 3:16? It's a great gospel verse. He said, I hear what you're saying. But he said, let me suggest this. The most important verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. Why? Because if it's not true, none of the rest of it is either. If you can't believe the beginning of this book, why would you trust the middle or the end? And guys, even though so many Christians today have not recognized this is where the attack is primarily taking place, guys, the unbelievers, the atheists, the secularists, they understand this is a great way to attack God's word by attacking the authority, by attacking the history. I'll give you one quick example of this. I'll show you a quick clip of a guy named Lawrence Krauss. professor of physics over at Arizona State University, teaching back here in 2009. He's a well-known atheist. He's like the American version of Richard Dawkins. Teaches a class of students here. I want you to hear what he says. I want you to hear their reaction to what he says. And just bear in mind, it's a good example of where the attack is happening today.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway, this is great.
Forget Jesus. The stars died so you can be here today. And that's who you want teaching your kids, right? And notice the basic sentiment of what he's saying that they responded to so passionately. Forget Jesus. He's not your Savior God. Why? He's not your Creator God. You're not here because God made you, like the Bible says. You're here because stars exploded. Bottom line, the Bible's wrong about origins. Why trust it about morality or salvation? This same guy said at a different conference that change is always one generation away. So he said, if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And he goes on to say, I believe that's what we, you know, as a professor, has an obligation to do. Man, like I told last service, thank goodness he's neutral, right? No such thing. We'll come back to that later on. But guys, he is right about one thing. Change is always one generation away. It's happened in the Bible numerous times in history. It's happening right before our very eyes, right here in our culture in America. According to multiple surveys from multiple resources, around 2/3 of kids today who grow up in Christian homes are walking away from the church by the time they reach college age, most of whom do not return. And guys, the kids we're talking about who are walking away, they're our kids. They're the kids who are actively involved in church. They're part of Awanas. They're in VBS. They're part of youth group. 2/3 of those kids are leaving. And so we wanted to know why, as I'm sure you do. So we did a research project with Brent Beamer from America's Research Group to try to figure this out. And he interviewed 1,000 of these millennials. Heard about the millennials? 1,000 of these millennials who have grown up in church and have since walked away to try to figure out what was going on. And I'll show you just two of his major findings. First, when he asked those who had walked away, if you don't believe, when did you first have doubts? And notice something. It was not college. Isn't that what we tend to think? Seems like our kids are doing just fine. Then they go off to the secular university. People like Lawrence Krauss, the guy you just saw, he's the one who turns them away. No. According to the research, they had all these questions, all these doubts starting in middle school and high school, over 80%. They had all of these questions that, for the most part, were not getting answered, at least not at home and not at church. What sort of questions? Same questions I heard for 13 years teaching Bible history in a public school. Questions I heard for 20 years working with youth in the church in different capacities. Questions like, if the Bible's true, where did God come from? And I know the Bible is the Word of God. And what about the dinosaurs? How aren't they millions of years old? Don't they disprove the Bible? And what about, who did Cain marry? And if we all come from Adam and Eve, how do you explain all these different people groups all around the world? And how did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? And has an evolutionist through the Bible? What about carbon-14 dating and radiometric dating and the distant starlight? Why is there so much death and suffering? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Have you heard some of those? Not that fast, right? But you've heard those questions? We all have, because that's where the attack is happening today. Primarily. Not the only place, but primarily. It's interesting. As I told last service, I do a conference every couple of years on Mackinac Island. Who's been to Mackinac Island? Anybody been to Mackinac Island? If you have, okay. I was suffering for Jesus, as I like to joke, but it was a beautiful place. And it's about 1,000 youth every year. And as we are doing the conference, there are multiple speakers, and they're all very, they're good speakers. They're passionate. They're engaging. They're godly. They're biblical. They're humorous. And we have breakout sessions after the main sessions. And guys, only my classroom during the breakout sessions looks like this one. That's what my classrooms, if for every one of my sessions. When I'm there, kids are sitting at my feet because the room's overcrowded. They're sitting on the stairs. They're staying along the back wall. And they stand there sometimes for hours, for multiple sessions. Why? Not because of me. It's what we're talking about. What are my sessions? Dinosaurs and the Bible. What about evolution? The age of the earth, one blood, one race, rock, layers, and fossils, and stuff like that. Because those are their questions that are not getting answered anywhere else. It's not just kids. Multiple generations today have those same questions because this has been happening for a very long time now. You see, for so many people, bottom line, they think the Bible can't be trusted in this scientific age. It's been bombed out by these sort of scientific ideas in the minds of many. And then here is the kicker. Here is the key. Grab this. They're coming to us, Christian parent, Christian grandparent, pastor, Christian leader, Sunday school teacher. They're coming to us for answers. Hey, the Bible's true. It's trustworthy. It's right about all things. And what about dinosaurs and the Bible? And what about the ape men? And what about that carbon-14 dating? And what about evolution? What about what I saw in my textbook or at the zoo or the museum or what I saw on Google or YouTube or National Geographic? How do I reconcile what the secular world teaches me about origins and what the Bible says? Help me with this. They're asking questions. And for the most part, what has been the general Christian response to these sort of questions for a long time now? And I did this for a while myself. We say something like this, honey, I don't know about the rock layers or the fossils or the ape men or the distant starlight or the carbon-14 dating or whatever, but don't worry about that stuff. Just trust in Jesus. Now, of course, we want our kids to trust in Jesus, right? Wait, right? Okay, ooh, all right, making sure. All right, very good. We want our kids to trust in Jesus, of course, but hear me. When we ignore their questions, we're actually ignoring their fundamental question. Here is what they're ultimately asking. Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Sunday school teacher, why should I trust in Jesus? Because the message of salvation through Christ, it comes from where? This book. The Bible. And hey, dear mom, dad, grandpa, Christian leader, if I can't trust what this book says over here, why should I trust what it says here, here, or here? Either all of this book is true and right and authoritative, or none of it is. And for so many people, this is their stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, for some of these kids who are walking away, get this, they're walking away in their hearts and in their minds before they ever leave physically for college. They're sitting in our homes, in our pews, right now, and they're already gone. That's why we entitled the book, Already Gone. And then he asked them in the research, their reasons for leaving. And one of their main reasons for leaving was hypocrisy, which really wasn't much of a surprise. But he said, define that. What do you mean by hypocrisy? And this is what the majority said on their own. This was not a multiple choice question. They said, well, we grew up in church. And we were told in church that this book, the Bible, is the very word of God. Trust everything that it says, especially that bit about Jesus. But then they said, we were told in some way, shape, or form by a Christian parent or grandparent or leader that we as Christians, we don't really necessarily believe this part of the book. And you can take evolution and ape men and Big Bang and millions of years. You can take man's ideas, use those to reinterpret this first part. It's not that important. Just be sure you believe the rest of it. And you trust in Jesus. And it's seen as hypocrisy. And it should be, because that's what it is. And because that sort of compromise, we're seeing so many testimonies like this young man's.
Of how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God. So I became an atheist.
Odds are pretty much everybody in this room knows somebody with a similar testimony as that. I've heard it so many times, I've lost count over the years. So many are walking away. This is one of the primary reasons for that. And the news is just getting worse, not better. The newest generation, Generation Z, this is the generation after the millennials. These are the 13, 18-year-olds today. They are twice as likely as any other previous generation to profess atheism as their worldview. We are losing the coming generations. We've lost multiple generations to this attack on God's word. And so many are walking away. And guys, hear me on this. Please hear me on this. I'm sure that many of you, like myself, had the best of intentions when we said to our kids, I don't know the answer to that question, but don't worry about it. Trust in Jesus. We had really good intentions. But can't we, even as Christians, have good intentions but still get really bad consequences? Isn't that possible? Yeah, it really is. And I know this is a really kind of heavy talk, especially first thing on a Sunday morning. So let me show you guys some lighthearted examples of when Christians had good intentions but got bad consequences. Let me show you some bad church bulletin titles that I think illustrate the point pretty well. For example, this one. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. Or this one. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. At the service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early, listen to our choir practice. So many jokes go right there. Okay. And then Barbara remains in the hospital. She's having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Right. Good intentions, but still bad consequences. And on a serious note, when we compromise God's word, even with the best of intentions, you'll get the worst of consequences. And we also found that the way we are teaching the Bible, especially to younger generations, even with good intentions, is causing many to doubt and struggle with the word of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. So often in church today, especially for younger kids, but not just them, as we go to our classrooms or even have the main session, so often we tell each other, hey, let's look at these great Bible stories. But what's the word story tend to mean in our modern vernacular? Yeah, fiction, fairy tale, not true, right? So what our kids hear, we probably don't mean this, hopefully not, but they hear, oh, we're learning some fairy tales today. Things like Noah's Ark and Little Red Riding Hood, the tortoise and the hare, Adam and Eve, Jesus on the cross, Pinocchio, stuff like that, right? Stories with maybe moral truths, but not real history, not connected to real reality. And then we show pictures of, like this, of Noah's Ark. Always as an overloaded bathtub. Why? Right? With giraffes sticking out the side of the bathtub, monkeys hanging on the porthole. If you look closely at these pictures, typically all the animals are smiling, even though the whole world is being destroyed. I don't understand that, all right? And I know the point for the picture is, man, it's meant to be cute for kids. I get that. But guys, kids, they are so impressionable. You show a kid a picture like that, does that tell that kid, Noah's Ark and flood, real event or fairy tale? Fairy tale. We're reinforcing a secular idea whether we mean to or not. And guys, for our kids, and again, not just kids, so many generations today, they have all these real questions about history. They're getting hit with over and over and over again from their classrooms, from their textbooks, from media and social media, etc. And they are looking desperately for answers. And they're coming to us. And for the most part, we say, don't worry about it, trust in Jesus. And we are not doing apologetics. We're not equipping ourselves or our kids to defend the faith in our world today. We're not equipping them with answers. And instead, we're teaching Bible stories. So where do they go to get the answers? Well, they go to the only other source they have. Well, they go to secular sources. They go to their textbooks. They go to their classrooms. They go to National Geographic or Discovery Channel. They go to Uncle Google. They go to Wikipedia. Lord help them. They go to YouTube. And what they get at those places, they actually do get apologetics. It's true. But they're getting secular apologetics. They're learning all the reasons the Bible must not be true and cannot be trusted. What are they getting at church? They're getting stories. When you think about it like that, it's not really a surprise so many are walking away. And guys, that history in Genesis, it's not a fairy tale. It is real history, and it is really important. And we summarize that history in the Bible with what we call the seven C's. And the first four, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, that is Genesis 1 to 11. which is the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical history of the universe that lays the foundation for the last three C's, Christ, cross, and consummation. Of course, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, these seven C's are married and they cannot be separated. A few examples of this. Just as it was a perfect creation in the beginning, with no death, no suffering, no bloodshed, no disease, one day when Christ returns, it will be perfect again. Looking forward to that? Amen, somebody. Absolutely. And then the second C, the corruption. A real man in real history, our real representative head, he really did sin. And we all descend from that man. Therefore, we are all sinners by nature and thus by choice. And we all need saving through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. God become flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, rose from the grave defeating death. Put your faith in him. You will be saved. And then the flood of Noah's day, a global judgment on sin with one way to be saved. You had to walk through the door of the ark. A picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, because there's another global judgment coming. The next time is by fire, and there's one way to be saved. Jesus says, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. The Bible is so clear on this. And then the confusion, the Tower of Babel, that real event in history, reminds us of a fundamental truth our culture, and guys, most of the church needs to hear. And that is this. All people can trace their family tree back to Noah, his sons, and their wives. Before that, every person who's ever lived can trace their family tree, their genealogy, back to one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. That means, according to the Bible, how many races are there? One. The human race. And by the way, that's also why we're all sinners in need of a Savior called the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You see how all this comes together. But here's the thing. If that first part is not true, like the culture is saying, and like much of the church is agreeing, then why should we trust the rest? And for so many people, they'd say, okay, Brian, I get that. That makes sense. But come on, buddy, it's just Genesis. It's not that important, is it? I would say to you, that is what the enemy wants you to believe. Because if you trace this out, think biblically about this, every single biblical doctrine, every single one, directly or indirectly, is founded on the book of Genesis. In particular, Genesis chapters 1 to 11. A few examples. Where do we see the origin of marriage? Which book of the Bible? Genesis. Where do we see the origin of sin and death? That's in Genesis. Why do we practice a 7-day week? Where does that concept come from? Genesis, and only Genesis, by the way. No astronomical measurement for a 7-day week. Why do we wear clothes? I noticed you are, and that is good. Amen? That goes back to the book of Genesis. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why is he called the last Adam? Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? That all goes back to the book of Genesis. In particular, chapters 1 to 11. Foundation for every single biblical doctrine. You take away that foundation, the whole structure thus collapses. And that's what's happening in our culture today. It's interesting. I just did a speaking tour through the UK a couple months ago. I had a great time and spoke to a lot of different people, a lot of churches, a lot of Christian schools. And over in the UK, they're more secular than we are. They're more advanced in that area. And so they have more of a secular agenda within their government. But we're following their footsteps. But anyway, they have an apparatus over in the UK, that an organization in the government that oversees all these Christian schools and private schooling to be sure they're not teaching their kids anything too crazy. You can imagine it's in line with their secular dogma because there is no neutrality. And so in talking to the Christian schools and the teachers and the principals and the leadership of those Christian schools, I asked them, I said, what is the biggest thing you get attacked on from this overwatching secular government institution that's keeping an eye on you? And I asked because I figured they'd be watching them on what they taught about sexuality, right? Sexuality, marriage, gender, because those seem to be the hot button issues today. And their response really surprised me. Consistently across the board, what are they really watching with these Christian schools? They're watching the Christian schools who teach Genesis as real history and the Bible as authoritative in all things. Why? Because it's in the history of Genesis that you define gender, you define sexuality, you define marriage, you define the sanctity of life. That's all found in the book of Genesis. And they understand, even the secularists, the non-believers, they understand. Take away that foundational history, the doctrines collapse. Like we see happening in our world today. And let me give you just two quick examples of biblical doctrines that are under assault by attacking Genesis. First one is marriage. This one's easy to see, right? And it's interesting, when Jesus was asked about marriage by the Pharisees, he quoted from the Bible. What a radical idea. And he said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Translation, "Don't you read your Bible? That he who made them at the when? Beginning," that's important, "made them what?" And guys, this is how we know fundamentally there are only two genders, male and female. Why? Because God made them male and female. And someone said, "But wait a minute, then how come people have a broken view of their sexuality or their gender? Why has that happened?" Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned, that sin busted everything. It broke creation. It broke our own thinking. We now wrongly see creation and ourselves because we are sinful and fallen and broken, and we need help from a Savior. The Bible gives you all the answers on these issues starting in the book of Genesis. But then he goes on to say, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And notice he's quoting from Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. He's showing that the doctrine of marriage is based on the biology and the history of Genesis being true. You become one in marriage. Why? It's based on the fact that the woman came from the man, like the Bible clearly says. The woman, praise God, did not come from the ape woman. Amen, men? Double amen. I'm just saying praise God for that. No. The woman came, no, right? The woman came from the man. And guys, here's the thing. We can say, as Christians, lovingly, authoritatively, boldly, compassionately, that marriage is between one man, one woman, for life. Why? Because the God who made marriage, he made it between one man, one woman, for life. You see, God made it. He defines what it is. And we find that in the book of Genesis. But again, if that history is not true, or God's word isn't the authority, then why not redefine marriage and make it whatever you want it to be? Which is what is happening right now. But again, that one's pretty obvious. Here's one a little bit more subtle, but just as important. The doctrine of death and its relationship to the atoning work of Christ on the cross is also under assault. You say, how? Follow me on this. You see, we mentioned earlier, the Bible's clear that God made a perfect creation. Think about it. God gave us what he wanted for us, which was perfection. And then he warned Adam, "The day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." And the Bible is clear all the way through Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, up through Revelation, that it was man's sin that brought death, the enemy, death, the intruder, into God's perfect creation. Of course, the Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. And that sin affected everything. Romans 8:22 says, "The whole of creation is groaning in pain because of man's sin. It wants to be fixed back to the way it was before man's sin," which is part of the promise of when Christ returns. We see the first death of an animal. After Adam sinned, God kills an animal, sheds his blood, and ascends the first blood sacrifice to make clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their sin and their shame. And of course, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has shed his blood to cover our sin and our shame. And for most Christians, they'd say, "Okay, Brian, I'm with you on all that. Where's the attack?" Here it is. If we try to squeeze the secular atheistic idea of millions of years into the Bible, does not matter how you try, talk more of this tonight later on, but big picture, no matter how you try, you'll put death before sin. And death before sin is theologically impossible for numerous reasons. Here are a couple. In Genesis 1:29 and 30, in the original perfect creation, God told Adam and Eve they were to eat fruit. To the animals, they were to eat plants. Originally, everything was vegetarian. Which I know sounds weird to us today because we enjoy double bacon cheeseburgers, all right, or whatever. Maybe most of us do, okay? But it does make really good biblical sense because there was no death in this world until after Adam sinned, which means you cannot eat meat until after he sinned, because when you eat meat, you're eating an animal that has died. Before sin, no death. Everything has to be vegetarian. Makes really good biblical sense. It is not until after the flood that God told Noah, Just as I gave you plants to eat, now, Noah, you can eat everything. As I told the last service, this is why you need a hot dog, because it is everything. Just in time for lunch. All right, so why is this a problem? Here's why it's a problem. If we reject the clear biblical teaching that God made a perfect creation, but then man sinned, bringing death and suffering into this world, and then there was a global flood that laid down most of the rock, glaciers, and fossils we see today. If you reject that, and you instead embrace the secular, atheistic idea that the rock, glaciers, and fossils were laid down slowly over millions of years before man ever existed, and thus before sin. In those rock layers supposedly laid down before man and before sin, we find lots of evidence of animals eating each other. But the Bible says before man sinned, everything was vegetarian. We find in that same fossil record tons of examples of diseases, things like brain tumors and cancer and arthritis and many other heinous diseases. But the Bible says God looked down on day six and called everything very good. Surely the God of the Bible would not call millions of years of death, suffering, bloodshed, cancer, disease very good. If he did, he is not a very good God. If this were true also, it would make God the author of death. It was part of his original very good creation. Not only that, evidently, he used millions of years of that death as part of his creative molding process. That would be an ogre of a God, not the biblical God. We find thorns in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old, but the Bible is clear thorns came after the curse. They result from the curse. They are also a symbol of the curse. That's why Christ on the cross wore the crown of thorns. And then most importantly of all, if we try to squeeze millions of years into the Bible, it does not matter how you try. We'll talk more of this tonight. But day age theory, gap theory, progressive creation, theistic evolution, framework hypothesis, cosmic temple, whatever, they all put death before sin. And watch this theologically. If there's death before sin, then death is not the consequence or the payment for sin. Just always been around. Part of God's very good creation. And if death is not the payment for sin, then Jesus' death cannot and does not pay our sin debt. And we just destroyed the foundation for the gospel, whether we meant to or not. And at best, we made this event in history unnecessary if that were true. But of course, that's unbiblical in the highest degree. And can I tell you something? This is why we care so much. This is why we are so passionate about this issue. We, and myself personally, are not passionate about winning a debate about the age of the earth. But we are passionate about defending biblical authority and the gospel that rests in that authority. That's what's at stake, and that's why it matters so much, and that's why we're passionate. But the bottom line, putting this all together, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that does not start in the book of Matthew. The gospel begins literally in the book of Genesis. And that's why this stuff is so important. And some would say, okay, Brian, well, that makes sense. But, I mean, are you telling me then that if I don't believe in a roughly 6,000-year-old earth and a global flood and a literal Adam, that I can't be a Christian? Is that what you guys teach? Not at all. What's the Bible say about salvation? John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him and in a young earth and a global flood will be saved. It's ridiculous, right? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. This is not a direct salvation issue, but it is an indirect salvation issue. Because where does the message of salvation through Christ come from? Once again, it comes from the Bible, starting in Genesis. And again, if you cannot believe the first part of the book, why should you trust the rest? And that's why it's so imperative, guys, that we are, get this, there's a key word here, that we're obedient. God didn't ask us if we feel like it, if we got some extra time to give a defense. He said, if you're a Christian, you're an apologist. Always be ready to give an answer for your faith, for the reason, for the hope that is in you. And we must be obedient to this call. It is so important in our day and age. And I think so many Christians are not doing this because we have bought a lie. What's the lie? Well, you can't use the Bible to do science because it's not a science textbook. Our response is, you're right, it's not. Praise God. Those change every year. All right. But where the Bible touches on science, can we trust it? The answer is, of course, it's God's word. God gets everything right. And even though the Bible doesn't give us all the details for geology, anthropology, astronomy, etc., here's what it does do. It gives us the big picture of history to rightly understand those things in regards to the past. It gives us the right understanding of the past that we apply to the evidence in the present. And that's really important because we all live in the present. Right? Right? Raise your hand if you're with me in the present. Quick check. I know it's getting close to lunchtime. Hang in there. All right, very good. Pretty much everybody. Let me ask you a tricky question. Be careful with this one. When do fossils exist? Past or present? Very good. They exist in the present. If they didn't, we would not have them. Right? And we got to recognize when you find a bone in the dirt, that bone does not come with a label on it saying, hey, I'm 65 million years old, made in China. And here is my point. All the evidence, and a very important point, by the way, we'll come back to it numerous times. All the evidence any scientist has, secular scientists, biblical scientists, they have all the same stuff in the present. The same rock layers in the present. The same bones in the present. The same radioisotopes in the present. The same distant starlight observed in the present. But they interpret those things differently in the present and made different guesses about where they think those things came from, their origin, and thus their age, based on their different starting assumptions about the unseen past, based on their different worldviews. And the key is simple and yet profound. If you start with the wrong assumptions, especially about the unseen past, you'll likely get the wrong conclusions. And this is why some really smart secular scientists can be so wrong about certain things, like the age of the earth, rock layers, dinosaurs, distant starlight, etc. Wrong assumptions, wrong conclusions. Reminded of the story of an elderly gentleman who was just sure his wife was going deaf. So one night he snuck up behind her about 10 feet away and he whispered, "Can you hear me, honey?" Nothing. He got a few feet closer. "Can you hear me, honey?" Nothing. He got right behind her. "Can you hear me, honey?" To which she responded, "For the third time, yes." Some of y'all get that later on. Don't worry about it. All right, so. And guys, no one is neutral. Everyone's got a worldview. It's impossible not to. Everyone's got a bias. Bottom line is, which bias is the best bias to be biased by? Everyone has a foundational worldview. And neutrality is biblically impossible. Jesus said this, either you're with me or you are. Either you walk in light or you walk in. Either you gather with me or you scatter. There is no such thing as neutrality. We need to recognize that. Instead of compromising God's word, we should be standing boldly on God's word from the very first verse. And guys, when we do that, an amazing thing happens. It is then, and actually only then, we can effectively give answers to defend our faith and then boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, these answers, these questions today, here's the great thing. They're not that hard. They're really not. You don't need a PhD to defend your faith. What you do need is a biblical worldview. Trust the Bible from the beginning. Build your thinking from there. And there are lots of really good, fairly simple answers. And we'll cover a bunch of these later on, but a couple of quick ones right now. Questions like, how did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? Very popular question. Not that hard if you start with the Bible. The Bible tells us the ark was huge, over 500 feet long and 85 feet wide and 50 feet tall with three different levels, literally a floating warehouse. When you come and visit the Ark Encounter, you will be blown away by the size and the grandeur of this massive ship. This was not Noah's Ark. You see a picture like this in one of your kids' books? Blow it up. And then the Bible is clear. Noah took two of each kind of land dwelling, everything animal, into the ark. Not two of each species, two of each kind. And the word kind in the Bible, for the most part, it's equal to about the family level of modern day classification. So, for example, Noah did not take 400 pairs of dogs on the ark. He most likely never saw a chihuahua or a poodle in his life. He was a blessed man. He took two of the dog kind, two of the elephant kind, two of the horse kind, two too many of the cat kind, but two of the basic kinds of animals. No problem getting the basic kinds onto the ark. They would feel no problem whatsoever. connecting the flood to geology. If there was a global flood as described in the Bible, we would expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And guys, we find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Just a few days ago, I was floating down the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. That is an incredible example of the processes of the flood in play. The features of the rock layers and fossils scream a rapid, recent deposition, not long periods of time. Some would say, but wait a minute. I've been told my entire life it takes a long time to make a rock layer. Not at all. Water, dirt, minerals, right conditions, you can make rock layers really quickly. Think concrete as an artificial example, happens in nature consistently as well. A few examples of that. Here's a ship's bell encased by rock. Here's a clock in a rock. There's a spark plug in a rock. Of course, those aren't millions of years old. Or maybe you remember Mount St. Helens erupted back in 1980. From that minor eruption by historical standards, rock layers formed. Hundreds of rock layers formed. And get this, hours. We just watched it happen right in front of our eyes. Big ones, little ones, laminated ones, in no time flat. Canyons formed, like this one, nicknamed the Mini Grand Canyon, because it's 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon, with very similar features. Steep walls, side barbed canyons, very little debris at the bottom of the canyon. Guys, it formed this canyon in 9 hours. 9 hours. We just watched it happen. Great, observable, testable, repeatable evidence. It doesn't take a long time to make those sort of structures. What you do need is a catastrophe. And if you wanted bigger rock layers that cover multiple continents and bigger canyons like the Grand Canyon, you would need a bigger catastrophe, maybe like a global flood, described in God's Word. Some say, but what about fossils? I thought they took a long time to form. Actually, fossils are evidence of a rapid process, typically. Think about it. You've got to bury something deeply and quickly to protect it from scavengers and decomposition. A few examples of this rapid process. Here's a petrified ham. A ham that turned to stone in less than 60 years after being buried. No relation to our founder, Ken Ham, but there it is, all right? Here's a fish fossilized in the act of eating another fish. This was pretty much instantaneous. This poor guy did not get to finish his last meal, and that's why I call this fossil the Last Supper, which may not be good. Okay. There's an ichthyosaur fossilized in the act of giving birth, which does not take millions of years. I'm sure the ladies are happy about that. And then recently in a laboratory, scientists made fossils in the lab. And the fossils they made in lab were made in less than 24 hours. They made them with heat, pressure, water, minerals. And the fossils they made look pretty much like fossils you would find out in nature. And then one last quick thing about fossils and so forth. We are now finding again and 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 again. I can keep going. We're finding soft tissue from dinosaurs still intact in their bones. You say, what do you mean by soft? Well, it's still stretchy. Inside the tissue, oftentimes there are blood vessels and red blood cells still inside. And these organic remnants, guys, are made of mostly water. And they should not last hundreds of years after the creature's death. Maybe thousands in special conditions. No way, millions. Phenomenal confirmation of the biblical timescale. And then you might say, but what about carbon-14 dating? I've heard my entire life that proves the earth is millions of years old. Ironically, carbon-14 is one of the best evidences for a young earth, just like the Bible says. You say, really? How? Come back tonight. We're going to talk about that. All right? But the point for now is this. If you will equip yourself with a biblical worldview, trust God's word from the beginning, we have answers. Real science, real biology, real genetics, real paleontology, real geology confirms the Bible again and again and again and again. All you must do is stand. Look at the world from a biblical perspective. You can answer these questions. And by the time we're done, you'll see all this evidence confirming the Bible. You'll say, wow, Brian, it seems so clear how science confirms the Bible. If it's so clear, how come so many smart people today miss such clear evidence? Well, the Bible tells us the answer, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1. Because ultimately, we understand biblically, this is not a head issue. This is not an intellect issue. This is a heart issue. And when I say heart, I don't mean feelings. I mean your will, what you choose to submit to, your authority or someone else's. An issue of your identity. Not a head issue, not intellect, but it's a heart issue. Because bottom line, you have two choices in this life. Number one, you submit. to God's word as the ultimate authority. He's right in all things. You build your thinking from here. If your ideas contradict his, you submit to his. He's God, you're not. Your second option, reject this. Not God's word. Man's word is the ultimate authority. As a matter of fact, I filter out all the ideas and then I conclude based on my own reasoning what is best and what is true and right. You've just become your own God. That's a fight as old as Genesis chapter 3. Either listen to God or you become as God. That's the fight every sinful human being faces because our hearts are sinful by nature and by choice. This is not a head issue. It is a heart issue that then becomes a worldview issue. I recognize the heart issue. It's a battle of authority at a foundational level. Either we submit to God's word or man's. If we stand on God's word, there's a foundation for defining what marriage is and what gender is and the sanctity of life. But if you abandon God's word, then all you're left with is man's word. And in man's word, there is no ultimate authority. You can redefine all those things. And we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview throughout the West because of this foundational shift away from God's word to man's word as the ultimate authority. And now there are multiple generations, both outside the church and inside the church, who no longer build our thinking on God's word as the ultimate authority because of where we've compromised it for so long. So what do we do about it? Good question. Glad you asked. I'll sum up with two quick castle diagrams. Castle on the right represents Christianity, built on God's word as the ultimate authority. Castle on the left represents humanism, the idea that man can determine truth and the moral relativism that comes from that worldview. Notice a couple of things I think are accurate from the picture. First, notice the humanists. The non-believers, driven by the enemy, whether they realize it or not, are very clever today in our day and age, particularly in the West. Don't attack directly or at least focus on the things like deity of Christ or the resurrection of Christ or stuff like that. No, no, no. Focus the attack on the history, particularly Genesis 1 to 11, because they understand. When that history goes, when that foundation goes, the whole structure will collapse, like we see happening. And then notice the Christians. Some have no idea what's going on. You might know somebody like that. Some are asleep. Some are fighting each other, typically over trivial things, right? Like what color should the carpet be? Which hymnal should we use? How dark do you brew the coffee? The answer is obvious. Dark. No debate. And then you have many who are looking at their own foundation like this guy. You know what? We don't need that history in Genesis. It's not that important. Maybe God used evolution millions of years, Big Bang. Doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus. And they're wrecking their own foundation. And by the way, the guy who's doing that in the picture, he's wearing a coat and a tie on purpose. Because unfortunately, he represents the majority of our pastors, Christian leaders, Bible college and seminary professors who have compromised on this issue to one degree or another. Training up the coming generations of leadership in the church to be compromised as well. And we see where that goes. And then I think we identify with this guy here, many of us. We look out to the culture. We see all these social ills. And we think to ourselves, we got to fight against those. And we should, in truth and in love. You do God's will, God's way, or you're not doing God's will. But as we fight against those things in truth and love, let's recognize they are not the problem. They're not. They're the symptoms. They're the symptoms of a loss of biblical authority in our culture today. And for all the effort we have put forth as God's people fighting these symptoms, is it working? We're becoming less Christian every day. It's not working. Why is it not working? Well, because when all we do is fight the symptoms, what we're in a sense trying to do is really just change the culture. We're trying to mold the culture to make it more Christianized. But guys, nowhere in the Bible does it say go into the world and change the culture. The Bible says go into the world and preach the what? Preach the gospel and to make disciples that God would change hearts and minds. God changes people from the inside out. That'll change their worldview. That'll change their thinking. That'll change the culture. You see, we're losing this quote unquote culture war because we are fighting the symptoms and not the source. So what is the solution? In a word, the solution is to stand. Stand on biblical authority from the very first verse. Equip yourself and your kids and your grandkids and your students to stand on God's word, to know what they believe and why they believe it, to defend the faith, to answer the skeptical questions of this age by standing on God's word. And from that solid foundation, we can then boldly and effectively proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is and always has been and always will be the answer. But guys, that gospel stands on the authority of the word of God, which begins in the book of Genesis. And that's why this issue is so important. That's why we are so passionate about it. And that's why these answers, many of them we'll cover later on, are so relevant and necessary in a day and age like ours. And that, guys, is the introduction. It's a long one, I'll grant you, all right? But that's the introduction to why we do what we do and why these answers are so needed. And a huge part of what we do as a ministry is getting you equipped with these answers in the real world to use them in a real way. And we do this by resourcing you, by equipping you with resources to do this when we leave. You'll hear a lot of great answers. Hopefully you remember some of it. But research shows within 3 days, you will forget 90% of what you hear. And that makes me really sad because I'm working hard. Talking way too fast, all right? And so we want to get the answers in your hands. So when you do forget, as we all do, you've got the book or the DVD to share with your family, your friends, church group, whatever, to get the answers. First, I would suggest the website, answersingenesis.org. Really well done. There are literally thousands of free articles, hundreds of free videos on the website you can use to get answers to all sorts of questions on these issues. The book, The Lie. Basically, what you just heard in book form, the foundational textbook of our ministry built on God's word, of course, why this matters so much. The book Already Gone, Why So Many Are Walking Away, and what we can do about it. I mentioned some of those stats earlier. Great read on that issue. For the actual answers, answers books 1 through 4 are phenomenal. Each book answers around 30 different questions, some of the best-selling apologetics books in the world. Really great resources. We got books on rock layers and fossils and ape men, etc. This book, Gospel Reset, is really good for how do we use these answers to share the answer of Jesus Christ effectively. So we say these 7 books are a great place to start. I'd also highly encourage you to check out other books, books like this one, Quick Answers to Tough Questions. And I encourage that book because it is my book. Just being honest, all right? And what we did with that book is I gave you very quick, concise answers to 33 different questions. Each answer is 500 words or less about carbon-14 dating, who did Cain marry, what about dinosaurs, Noah's Ark, etc. Very quick, very concise, very ADD friendly. And people tell me I talk fast, so I wrote the book really slowly. It's easy to follow. You have no problems with that. But it's really good for ages 9 to 99, so feel free. I mean, it really is helpful in a lot of ways. We praise God for that, so you can check that out. And again, so many other individual books for adults on biblical chronology, evolution, dinosaurs, etc. They'll be on the book tables in the back. I've read most of those things. I've watched most of the DVDs. I can point you in the right direction if you're looking for something in particular. Elijah as well can do that. He'll be back there as well. Books for kids that are phenomenal. And by the way, dear parents and grandparents, I encourage you, as you get these resources for your kids, read them with your kids. You will learn a lot as you read them. They're really so well done. And then DVDs galore for all the teens and ADD adults out there. We've got you covered, all right? Answers DVDs, this talk on DVD called The Genesis of the Gospel. And then there's a special for the conference. Take advantage of the special called the You Choose Special. Basically, any combination of books or DVDs for those prices. And if you go to 30 for $199, that's roughly about $650 per item. And in some cases, that is close to our cost for that item. And we do that on purpose so you can get what you need to equip yourself in those under your care to defend the faith and proclaim the gospel. Got to mention the magazine. The magazine's incredible. It's my wife's favorite thing we do as a ministry. Comes out every 8 weeks, deals with current biblical and cultural issues. There's a kids section in it that kids do love, scientifically proven by my son, reading at 15 months because he's advanced. Which is my standard spiel right there, okay? And, but yeah, if you get the magazine, it's so well done. It's one of the top selling Christian magazines in the world. Subscribe to that. You get the digital version for free, which is a great deal. And then recently we partnered with PureFlix. Doing a lot of things with PureFlix. Excited about this. PureFlix is the kind of family, faith friendly version of Netflix. And they got a lot of movies on their wall. But if you do a 1 year subscription to PureFlix, which is basically $99.99, you get a 1 year subscription to them, you'll get the magazine as part of that. And a digital magazine and 8 digital downloads. All on PureFlix, we have downloaded roughly 500 of our videos on PureFlix. So through that platform, you have access to all those different DVDs for just the price of the subscription, which is a fantastic deal, so I encourage you to check that out. Answers Insider is also incredible. It's a monthly update what's happening in the ministry. You can subscribe at answersinsider.com, get a free digital download of Ken's, our founder's, testimony. I encourage you to check that out. And then tonight, we'll cover two topics. This morning, foundation of why it matters. Tonight, what about answers? We'll talk about evolution. We'll talk about the age of the earth. And we'll talk about some really good answers from a biblical perspective on all these issues. And then Monday night, come back, we will talk about one race, one blood, why this matters so much. There's only one Savior for all. And then we'll talk about how, in the next session, how God, Christ and the gospel is the focus of all of history. Two great sessions on Monday night as well. But the point of all this, just remember, bottom line. I say it like this often. What we do is we do apologetics. We give answers to proclaim the answer, Jesus Christ, because that is what it's all about. We give answers to proclaim the answer for his glory. Amen. You guys have been great. You've hung in there well. Pastor.